We're going to look at the thing which the New Testament says is of prime importance. Dave's been talking about the love of God, and we're going to see this in action this morning. As you've prayed that prayer to open your hearts, then we'll give you a chance to do that as well. So let's read the Bible first of all. I've got it put up on the wall, so thanks guys for doing that. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it'll come up. Yes. Hopefully it's the same version as I've got. I think it is. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. So he's speaking to Christians here. This is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So we'll just leave that there. So why did Paul tell these people who are Christians that this is of the first importance? Surely it would be to, move on, to get filled with the Spirit, start evangelizing, etc., etc. No, it's because us Christians need to know the basis of who we are. We need to know who we are, and we're only who we are because Christ has died for us. We have nothing if Christ has not died for us. Nothing at all. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's a word I don't like particularly, dead. You know, it was on the song where the dry bones are dead. We're dead without Christ. And we're alive in Christ. Who is Christ? Because people around here, you can say the name Jesus Christ, they think it's a swear word. So in this passage, who is Christ? According to the scriptures. And so he is the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? The anointed one. The one who's prophesied hundreds of times that he's going to come. And he did come. And he was seen to die. And so Paul doesn't give you the life story of Christ. He's telling you the thing of first importance, that Christ died, but he rose again, according to the scriptures. And he was seen. So this is a historical event that actually happened. It's not fairy stories. It's not things that didn't happen. This actually happened. The Christ, who was promised from the Garden of Eden, when it said the woman will bruise the head of Satan and Satan will bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy that the Christ was coming. All through the Old Testament, there's the prophecies that Christ would come. Firstly, it'd be of the line of Seth. Then he'd be from the line of Abraham. Then he'd be from the tribe of Judah, the people of Israel, tribe of Judah. And then he'd be born in Nazareth. Bethlehem, sorry. He'd live in Nazareth. He'd go to Egypt. Christ's whole life is set out in prophecy in the Bible. Because this book is a supernatural book written outside of time in eternity. If we can understand that, then we can start to understand what's going on. And it's a supernatural book. It's a marvellous book. I just love it. And there's so much to see in it. So this is the Christ. Jesus said many Christs would come. So this isn't one of the many Christs. This is the man. This is the Christ. And he died. all through the Old Testament, you will see pictures of the cross. You will see pictures of blood. You will realize that Christ had to die according to the scriptures. And that he was seen, resurrected. So those are the three key things we as Christians need to know. Why do we need to know that? So we can tell others. Because in the midst of the hurly-burly of life, of getting people into this church, this is the first importance. That in all we do, we try to point people to Jesus, and we tell them that he died. And then we can tell them why he died. Because we're sinners, because he wanted to reconcile us to God. And that without that reconciliation, all the rest of his life is meaningless. That is why he came. That was his number one purpose. And he proved himself to be Messiah by his life. By a perfect life lived in obedience to God. None of us have managed that. We've all failed. But he has managed to, he lived the perfect life because he's God. So when I first bumped into God, I had no desire to become a Christian at all. It wasn't on my agenda. I didn't even think about it. I never had a thought. I'd been to Sunday school when I was younger, and not a thought in my head. My head was filled with football. I'd play it three times at a weekend, go training in the week, and a Friday night, I'd go out with my mates and they all drank 6 pints of beer. So I had to drink 6 pints of beer as well because I was totally controlled by my peer group and I didn't want to look bad in their eyes. So I had to keep up with them. And so praise God. But I had no idea who I was. I had no idea of spiritual things at all. I was dead. I was dead spiritually. I was alive physically, probably more alive then than I am now. But I was dead spiritually. But praise God, God has his eye on me. He'd chosen me. He predestined me, as it says in Romans 8:30. I always say Romans 8:28, but it's Romans 8:30. He predestined me. That means he chose me. And he called me. For those he predestined, he called. And so he called me. I didn't know I was being called. But suddenly I met this girl who was a Christian. And she told me that she was a Christian. And I said, well, how do you know about God? I started to ask her some questions about God. And I realized that you could actually get to know God because she'd got to know God. And what she was doing, going out with a non-Christian guy, I do not know. But that's another story. Praise God. She didn't go out with me very long, actually. She dumped me. So she had the right name, but wrong person. Okay, so that got my interest, and then God was on my case. Everywhere I went, people were talking about God. So the Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door, the Mormons came round, and but I didn't feel they were right. And then the person everyone disliked in Sunday school, when I was at Sunday school, suddenly bumped into me in the street. Hadn't seen him for 10 years, even longer. And Stefan, his name was. No one liked him. He was a real creep. And so we thought, but do you know what? He invited me to church. He invited me to church. And that week, I was dropped from the first team. I was really upset. And in those days, if you were a substitute, you didn't get on. Unless someone was injured. So probably that's probably my first prayer. Lord, let someone get injured so I can play. Anyway, so I was upset. And so I thought, I will go to church. And I went to the church. That guy wasn't there, but, you know, I just sensed something in the people. I sensed a spiritual atmosphere in the people. And then the next week I went, and they spoke about being born again. And from John chapter 3, an amazing chapter in the Bible about being born again. And so at the end of the service, God was speaking to me, and I just went up to the leader of the service and said, I'm not a Christian. I'd like to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? And so I knelt down in a small room at the back in this Baptist church and prayed what the guy said to pray. Being a bit rebellious, I changed it slightly, but I was very rebellious. And, you know, it was a very simple prayer, but I just felt something lift off me. I didn't know what it was. I felt a joy in my heart. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't tell anybody other than I'd prayed to this guy, Jesus, and my life has changed. And then for the last 40 years, because I've been a Christian 40 years now, I've been understanding what God has done in my life to deeper levels. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do. And I want to encourage you to realize what Christ has done for you. And we talk about the love of a father, but we need a savior every day. Unless I'm the only one who is bad at relationships, you know? I'm sure the rest of you are all perfect, but I seem to, you know, have problems with relationships, and things don't always go as I expect. But praise God, I've got a savior, and I can kneel down and keep short accounts with him. And just as we start by repenting and believing, so we continue with our Christian life where there are areas of contention. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So there I was a Christian. Marvellous, fantastic. But I still went down to pub with all my mates because I knew no Christian people. And but God has a way, slowly he led me. I didn't know it was called sanctification. Slowly he brought me out of a kingdom of darkness, which he'd done in the heavenly realms. Immediately I was born again, I had everything that Christ had to offer. I was made holy in his sight. I was separated from the things of the earth into God's kingdom. But just as when you get married, you're totally one immediately with your wife, legally and in God's sight, expressing and showing that oneness is a completely different thing. And so it is in the Christian life. We don't always express and manifest and show the perfection that Christ has done for us. And so he doesn't condemn us for that. He's given us disciplines to enable us to grow in Christ. And so we can either accept that discipline and accept him as our Lord. And today Sue gave me a verse, set apart Christ as Lord. And that was in one of the songs as well. And 2 Peter 3:5, is it? Can't quite remember. Oh, 1 Peter. Hang on, I've written. Oh, 1 Peter 3:15. Always learn the verse first. It's easier to learn the first verse and then the actual one. So I wasn't manifesting the kingdom of God. I was still under the dominion of Satan in reality. And so we have this journey of moving across into the kingdom of God. And that's why when they were so generous to me, these people in the church, I remember I even had a pair of trainers with devil on it. And no one ever said anything to me, but I felt really, should I be wearing these trainers to church? And I've never bought such a pair since. And maybe would put up with me, you know, just because I wasn't manifesting the kingdom of God at that time. And even now, I'm not totally manifesting the kingdom of God. And so that lady who gave that testimony, we rejoice in that testimony, but she realized that she wasn't where she wanted to be. And many of us can have the ungodly belief, and I would say it's really prevalent in the UK, of I'm okay. I'm okay. My sister says, I'm okay. She's not a Christian. She thinks that God will let her off. I'm okay. God's a kind God, you know? But when I got a parking ticket, my wife parked in What was the place? For 1 week, gives you 2 hours. Yeah. Summerfield. No. Morrison's, that's the one. You can see I don't go shopping very often. When Sue parked for more than 2 hours there, we got fined for £60. And I couldn't say to them, well, I'm 60 years old. I've never had a parking fine before. I've never speeded. I've never got any tickets or anything. They weren't interested in that. I'd broken the law, their parking rules, and they were going to exact £60 out of me. So I can't say to someone, to God, I've never killed anyone. I'm 60 years old. I've gone 60 times 365. I can't work it out. 18,000 days, approximately. Yeah, quite a few days. I've never killed anyone. They're not going to say, Mick, you've done really well. You've only killed one person. Are you with me? You've only killed one person. Well done. No, they're not. I'm going to be on the national headlines. This guy is a really bad guy. And that is the same with the kingdom of heaven. Our relationship, when you kill someone, your relationship with the father, the mother, the brothers, the sisters, the neighbours, with that person you've killed, suddenly plummets. They're not going to want to be with you. They're not going to love you. They're going to walk away and keep well away from you because you may repeat that offence. And that's the same with God. You know, God's forgiven us as Christians. He will forgive us. He asks that we repent when we're Christians. What does that mean? What does it mean to repent? Well, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know what it meant. But actually, I did it. I knelt down and I surrendered to Jesus. I didn't know what it meant totally. But I laid down my rebellion and said, Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to be king of my life. And so it is as we go along in the Christian life, you know, there'll be areas in our lives where he isn't Lord, and we need to kneel down and allow him to be Lord of our lives. Now, it sounds really easy when you're here standing up, but actually, when you're on your own, and you've got a belief that I'm okay because you're a guy and you're young and you're fit and healthy. Or you believe, oh, God will let me off this one. He won't. It will fracture your relationship with God. It will fracture your relationship with other people as well. Because we put our sins in boxes and then we think, it's in that little box, it's okay, I'll put it over there. But no. All sin damages relationships with somebody, either God or other people. It may not be shown immediately, but it will show in due course because God will make sure that it's sorted out, especially if you're a Christian. And so this word repent, it means to change our mind. So instead of thinking I'm okay, instead of thinking this is not important, instead of thinking it's going to, I can still continue. No, the Holy Spirit is not happy with me and he wants me to sort it out. And so I need to change my mind. I need to realize I'm not okay in that area. And I need to cry out to God for him to change me because I can't change myself. Without his help, you will not change. Okay? Until you believe that his way is the best way, until you believe that that is not good, whatever it is, you're not going to change. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. And otherwise, you're going to be miserable as a Christian. Because when I became a Christian, something amazing happened inside of me, which was really good. I had that joy of the Holy Spirit, but then I found out there was warfare inside me. Because the Holy Spirit didn't like the life I was living. And so when the Holy Spirit doesn't like the life you're living, he will start to kick you and prod you and encourage you. And it's like warfare's going on because your conscience has become alive. And it can be miserable being a Christian in that place. Anybody ever been in that place? Anyone ever felt that? Or am I the only one? Well, we've got a couple, okay? Yeah, we got a couple. It's miserable totally miserable. You're doing the very thing you don't want to do because the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do it, but you can't stop yourself doing it. And Paul says, woe is me, because I'm doing those things. And we may be able to hide it away from our church friends. We may be able to hide it away from our spouses, our kids, anyone. But we can't hide it away from God. We can't hide it away from the Holy Spirit. So that's the bad news. The good news is that actually that is one of the marks of being a Christian. If that doesn't happen to you, if you just do things which are contrary to God's word, which is sin, and it doesn't affect you at all, your conscience isn't pricked at all, and you're just happy with life, then hang on, is the Holy Spirit really living in me? If I haven't got a conscience, so everybody has a conscience, but when that conscience becomes alive, because you're no longer dead, you're alive to spiritual things, your conscience becomes much more sensitive as a Christian. Anyone found that? Yeah. And so we need to bow to the Lordship of Jesus. We can't have, nowhere in the New Testament does it says you can have a Saviour without the Lord. It's always Lord and Saviour, never Saviour on their own. You can correct me on that one if I'm wrong. And so I don't mind being corrected. I can handle it. Okay, so I just want to talk about time's marching on. A few other things that we know we're a Christian. We have this personal relationship with Jesus, which we call a personal faith. We're starting to grow in him. And then we start to obey him. So we read in the Bible, we're baptized. And that is an outward sign of what's going on inside. Really important. You know, if you become a Christian in Muslim countries, they don't worry too much. If you get baptized, they'll kill you. So baptism is really important. If you haven't been baptized, then I'd really encourage it. It will really change things inside of you, change things in the spiritual realms and the spiritual atmosphere over you, because you're making a public statement in accordance with the Bible that you're a Christian. And I remember when I got baptized, I invited all my friends and everybody. I was absolutely terrified. And I had really long hair there, really long curly hair. And when I got out of being baptized, I shook it like this and splattered everybody with water. So it was great fun. I couldn't do it now, of course. So, okay. And of course, suddenly becoming a Christian, I wanted to worship God. I never thought of it. It never come into my head to worship God. I didn't even know that Jesus was God. And I had a love for brethren as well. You know, I wanted to be with Christian people and learn about the Bible. And of course, I had a love for God as well. And I've mentioned about the conscience and the Holy Spirit. So these are all marks we're a Christian. And if those, we can remind ourselves of those to encourage ourselves when things are difficult. Okay, so I could give you a lot of scriptures. And the good thing is Jesus came not to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the okay people. He's come to call those who are sick. Sin is a form of sickness, a spiritual sickness, which we need to steer clear of. And so Jesus is there for us to help us. But, you know, some things when you become a Christian drop off immediately. God does things inside of you. So swearing dropped off me, and cheating dropped off me. And fiddling at work, and actually at work I hardly did any work before I was a Christian. I just turned up, and they pretended to pay us, and we pretended to work, which is an old Russian saying. Romanian as well, must be in the communist bloc. And really, there was little work to do in those days. Sometimes there was four of us, and we'd have one piece of post to deal with all day. I remember a new guy came and before we'd known it, I said, oh, is there any work today? And this guy had done all four pieces of post because he was keen and eager. So we had to educate him in the ways of that company. And so, yeah, so I actually started to work properly. But other things like anger didn't drop off me. I had to work with the Holy Spirit. I had to start to hate that anger inside of me and detest it enough that I wanted to get rid of it and call out to God. And you know what? When we hold hands with God and we say, you know, I'm sick in this area, I'm a sinner in this area, it's a bit like Dad and Mum. Do you remember when you were ill as a child? Dad and Mum would say the nicest of things to you when you weren't well. Anybody here tried to be sick because they wanted Dad and Mum's attention? Anybody? Sometimes. Did it ever go through your minds? Well, if I pretend I'm sick, A, I needn't go to school, and B, Mum will go and buy some grapes for me, and it'll be a really nice day. Anyone have that one? Yeah. Yep, the day off school. I used to love going to school and coming home. It was a bit in the middle I didn't like. Okay, so there I am. I couldn't get rid of this anger. But when I came to God and was really serious with him, then he works with you. And amazingly, you suddenly find, wow, I was in that situation and I didn't react in the way I would have reacted before. You know, suddenly, and so the flesh cries out. Many people think that Satan is their enemy, the number one enemy, but he's only in one place. He's a created being. Perhaps you're being oppressed by his demons. You can't be possessed as a Christian, but you can be oppressed. And so I've lost my track a minute. Where was I, love? Yeah, the flesh cries out. And so it's the world and the flesh and Satan who are three enemies in the Bible. But it's our flesh and the world system that we need to get out of us. I was in Norway and they were all asking what country people came from. I said, I'm from the kingdom of God. I'm not from England anymore. I'm dead. I died to England 40 years ago. I was born into the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm proud of it. I'm proud to be in the kingdom of God. England second. We'll find out where we are when the World Cup comes up, won't we? Get a reality check. And so until you know that you're in the kingdom of God, you're going to be oppressed by the world systems. You know, when all your friends go out drinking or at work, they've got something on which is wrong, you're not going to be able to stand strong. But when you know you're in the kingdom of God and you're living for his kingdom, you can just stand up to him and stand strong. No, I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. I've got much better things to do than that. And you can make a testimony, a stand for him. I remember every time I changed jobs, Lord, I've got to tell them I'm a Christian. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. You know, some people don't like it. They may have a go at me. But I did it. You know, because my flesh cried out. I didn't want to be rejected because I'd lived out of rejection all my life. I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't know the love of God enough to tell my flesh to be quiet. But I did it because I loved Jesus. But now, it starts off, but it's a problem to you. But you can get to the place where it's a delight for you. And that's the same with all these things. We start off that we don't like it. We can't handle that situation. Our flesh hates it. It's a pattern of behavior that we are not used to. But in the Bible it says, I delight to do the will of God. And so we need to move from that place where our flesh is crying out to where we delight to do the will of God. And when we as a corporate body get more and more to that place, we're going to see things change. It's like my little grandson wanted to come out for a walk with a dog. It was dark last night. And my son said, oh, would you take him out? He wants to go. But he wasn't delighting to do his granddad's will. He wanted to do his own thing. And I didn't want him to do his own thing because I wanted a nice quiet walk because I was tired. And that's the same with God, our Heavenly Father. You know, those who delight to do his will are true ambassadors. And I saw a program about Norway on the Second World War, and the German ambassador was talking to the people in Norway. The Norwegians are only 5 million people with a tiny army. They knew that the Germans could just walk in and take over their country in the Second World War. And this ambassador was trying to be nice to the Norwegian people because he lived there, and he was trying to keep his German masters happy, but he couldn't do it. In the end, Adolf Hitler phoned him up and screeched down the phone at him and told him, "What on earth are you doing? These people are the enemy. We're taking over their country." You know? And so that's the same with our enemy. Are we going to allow him to have ground in our life? And the word the Lord gave me today was that we can take the land. We can take this land. But God says, "Can I take some land in here, please?" No matter where we are in our Christian lives, there's more land to take. And we need to, it's good for us to want to hold our Heavenly Father's hand and allow him to take that land. And not to think, "Oh, I've made it, you know, I'm there," because none of us are there. And as soon as the Lord takes us into a difficult situation, we find how weak we are and how we need his help to win through. Okay, so we have a response. We always have a response. The Bible demands a response. It does not allow you to sit on the fence. If you sit on the fence, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never given your life to Jesus today, and you want to give your life to Jesus, then do so. If you don't want to give your life to Jesus, but you ought to, do so. Take him at his word. He will change your life completely. If you sense that there are areas in your life which are ungodly, where the kingdom of God is not there, and you can't break through, then we have a ministry team. And me and Sue will be happy to pray for you. Anybody, you know, who's authorized in ministry, we'll be happy to pray for you and to encourage you that you can break through and seek God for the reason why you can't win through in that area. There's always a reason, you know. There's always a reason. We had a woman come just recently. I'm going to finish. And she hadn't got married. She desperately wanted to get married. When we went into her past and talked to her, she'd made a vow. "I'm never going to get married." She'd completely forgotten about it, but that had affected the spiritual atmosphere over her. And she hadn't got married. She's broken that vow. I'm waiting to get invited to the wedding. And that'd be exciting. She's a lovely Christian woman. And so there are things we have done in our past which are affecting us. Maybe it's a learned behavior and it's not going to go straight away, but we have to make a decision that we're not going to have that in our lives. And it's by faith. Everything is by faith. In the world, you get everything immediately. It's a microwave meal. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 30 seconds. With God, you see nothing with your physical eyes. You see it with your spiritual eyes. You call it forth in your life, and then you see it come later. And you know, when you receive that by faith, because you believe God and you see his goodness in giving it to you, whatever it is, the rejoicing is so amazing. And it's a bit like the footballer who's 17 years old. Everyone who's telling him he's wonderful, he's won a cup final medal and all the rest of it, and then his career tails off because he thinks he's okay. When we have to use faith and we have to fight the good fight and we win through, then we rejoice. And so, yeah, I rejoiced when I met my wife and got married. I rejoice when my children came forth. I rejoice when I see people healed in our ministry. I rejoice when I see amazing things amongst you people, because prayers are being answered. And so, yeah, we don't see it immediately, but it will come. Just as you don't see a seed, you don't see anything when you plant a seed, but as you water it with prayer, it comes. And that's the same with the Word of God as well. I think I've said this, I'll finish with this. When we read the Word of God, it can be like it says in James, we're looking in a mirror, and then we forget what we look like. But if we will plant that seed, which is the Word of God, or those seeds in our heart, water them through meditation and rejoicing in it and calling it forth, calling into being those things which are not, then we will reap a harvest in our life. And, you know, sometimes when we have to wait, the rejoicing is even greater. And the change in us over that waiting period is greater as well. And so, yeah, so if there's an area in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's sin, whether it's a lack of faith or unbelief, just come forward and allow one of your brothers and sisters to help you. And they'll stand with you. We'll stand with you. But when you go from here, ask the Lord what you should do about that situation. Because if you just forget about it, which is what I've done with most sermons in my life, then the seed, if it's kept in the packet, this is like a packet, keep the seed in the packet, it will never grow. So last year I had runner bean seeds, they're still in the packet. Nothing has happened to them. And that's the same with the Word of God. Until you plant it in your heart, meditate with your mind, agree with God over that word, call it forth, then it will come about. But if it's kept in the packet, it won't. So I encourage you to make that first step. If you've made steps already, then please allow your brothers and sisters to stand with you and encourage you with further steps. So yeah, let's finish with a prayer, shall we? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your amazing gospel that Christ died for each one of us. Even if Mick Taylor was the only person who sinned, he would have died for me. I truly believe that with my heart. And even now, 2,000 years later, his death and resurrection, because he's alive, has tremendous power in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you will cause each one of us to bow the knee to you, to accept you as our Lord, perhaps for the first time today. Perhaps for many times we've done this, but to allow you into those areas where we're not winning through, where we're finding difficulty. And praise God, he forgives us our sins in the past, our present sins and our sins in the future, but he wants them out of our lives. So I encourage you, just as that lady had tremendous freedom in that testimony. So Lord, we just pray that we can know the kingdom of God even more, which isn't food and drink, material things, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for that in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And if you haven't got that peace and joy and that righteousness, it's a warning sign. There's something spiritually wrong. It needs sorting out. And when we've not got that peace and joy, we hurt other people as well. And so when we have that jiggly feeling inside, I can't stand this, be careful. You're going to possibly hurt somebody.